there's got to be a better way to do that. Apologize for no bulletin this morning. There is a bulletin, but it's sitting on our kitchen table, and it will be here tonight. If you would, open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. This morning I want to talk about the subject of helping a dysfunctional church. And when you look at the Corinthian church, certainly it was one that had some difficulties. When Paul started his second journey, it was one that from time to time was rough. It started out rough with a disagreement between him and Barnabas about who to take with him. In Acts chapter 15, verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And the contention became so sharp that they departed from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended to the brethren to the grace of God, and went to Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches. And, of course, there were times that Paul was not accepted well in Philippi. He was beaten and imprisoned. He was also forced to flee from Thessalonica when the Jews started a riot and they were opposed to what he was teaching. He faced similar problems in Berea. And in Athens had some success with some believing, but was also ridiculed there. And as he went to Corinth, would he have a better reception there? Corinth was a wealthy city. It was one that was focused on trade and commerce because of its location. Lots of people coming and going. It offered lots of open doors for spreading the gospel. But the downside of Corinth, that it was a very wicked and immoral city. The city housed a temple to the Greek goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And it was a temple that was served by several thousand prostitutes, or a thousand prostitutes. Corinth was a word that became synonymous with indulgence and immorality. Now, how would a church fare in a place like that? How could a church survive in a culture like you would find in Corinth? Well, God told Paul not to be afraid in Acts chapter 18 and verse 9. The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." So interesting that we see that Corinth was a very wicked place, but that God assured Paul that, you know, you're not going to be hurt, everything's going to be okay. And I do have some people in this city. So Paul continued in Corinth laboring for about 18 months, which when we look at Paul and the amount of time that he spent in places, this was a lengthy time for him to stay somewhere and establish the church in the midst of this evil city. So with all the things that you see happening to Paul in his journeys, this really was one of the more pleasant ones after all the things that had come before. But in the years that followed after Paul left Corinth, word began to get back to him when he was in Ephesus that there were problems in Corinth, that there were serious troubles in the congregation. And a lot of things were putting the efforts there at risk. And so Paul wrote them a letter, which we have in 1 Corinthians. And, of course, it is preserved for us to see what it was that he told the Corinthians through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What kind of problems were they having, and what was it that Paul was telling them to do about it? This morning we want to look at those things, these problems that they were having in Corinth. So it will help us to understand what kind of problems they have, and hopefully when we see their problems and how they were solved, when we have problems ourselves, then we can apply the same things that Paul told the Corinthian brethren.
What kind of problems were they having? You know, you could spend a lot of time talking about that. And when you talk about the problems Corinth was having, they didn't just have one. There was a whole variety of them. Virtually every chapter of the book addresses some kind of issue that they were wrestling with. I just want to review with you what some of the problems they were having were. One of the first things that Paul addresses in the first chapter is that they had divisions among them. One of the divisions that they had is that they were divided, aligning up with their favorite teacher. In verses 10 through 13, he says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And of course, the answer to those questions is no. You weren't baptized in the name of Paul. Paul was telling them that the most important name that they wore was the name of Christ, and that they shouldn't be arguing about who baptized you. And of course, you know, you may hear people make the same kind of statement today. Well, I was baptized, you know, in 1984 by so-and-so. And they put some stock into where they were baptized or who baptized them. And Paul is saying, that's not important. You shouldn't be divided, lining up with who your favorite apostle or your favorite teacher is. That's not important. He says Christ was not divided and Paul was not crucified for you. So that was one thing that they were struggling with. Another thing is found in chapter 3 and verse 1, where Paul says that they were spiritually immature. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. You know, when I read this, I think Paul's saying, I've got to dumb this down for you. And we use that term sometimes. Let's say that you're giving technical support to somebody on a computer issue. You know, you base the way that you talk to that person based on their knowledge. You know, if it's somebody that is a beginner or has never used a computer before, or maybe it's your parents, and you know that they're not real computer savvy, you approach it in a different way. And you explain, you try to use parables or illustrations to illustrate how the computer works. So, and Paul is saying, I can't even talk to you like somebody that's mature. You know, I was with you 18 months, and there should be a degree of maturity, you know, among you at this point. But I can't talk to you as somebody that's mature. I've got to talk to you as a babe. And so that was a problem they had. They were not at the level that they should have been. And they needed to grow. So that was one of the diseases, I guess you could say, that Corinth had. Another thing which really doesn't seem to go along with what level that they were at is that they were arrogant. You know, if they were babes and immature, they certainly shouldn't be arrogant, but there were times when they were arrogant. Chapter 4, verse 18 says, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. Paul said that some of them don't really seem to know what condition that they're in, and that I'm not coming to straighten things out. And they're arrogant. Also, as was read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about the immorality that had crept into the church there, that there was immorality among them. And they were very tolerant of this immorality. And Paul says it's at a level that is even unusual for the Gentiles. You know, verse 5, it is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And so he's saying that's not even imaginable, but kind of an immorality that is there, that is being tolerated. So that was a problem. I mean,
this is enough problems already, but it goes on. Chapter 6 and verse 1 says that they were suing each other, that they were dragging each other into court. Chapter 6, verse 1, "Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" And so Christians were suing each other, and Paul had to address that issue in this letter as well. In chapter 7, Paul talks about principles of marriage. In chapter 7, verse 1, "Considering the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, that nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife affection due her, and likewise the wife to her husband." And so Paul spends some time addressing here the relationship between man and woman, husband and wife, and what their responsibilities are to each other regarding intimacy and marriage in general. And so they evidently had problems in that regard too, and had asked Paul about that. So he's responding to those things. In chapter 8, he deals with confusion over whether or not you can eat meat that has been offered to idols. Verse 1 of chapter 8, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one." And he goes on talking about that principle, that the idol is nothing, and the principle of what needs to be considered when you're talking about this subject. And we'll talk more about that later in the lesson. But that's one of the issues that they had, whether or not they could eat meat that was used in idol worship. He was also concerned about some that might be falling into idolatry. And he uses the examples of in the Old Testament of those that had done that in the past. Chapter 10, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate of the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink." Verse 5 says, "But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do not become idolaters as were some of them." And so they were in danger of falling into idolatry. Chapter 11 points out that there were issues with the role of women, and that they were also corrupting the Lord's Supper and turning that into a common meal. So he spends chapter 11 straightening out those issues. Chapters 12 through 14, he talks about spiritual gifts. Verse 1 says, "Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Well, what were they, evidently? Evidently, they were ignorant. They had forgotten some things needed to be straightened out. So Paul is telling them what it is they need to know about the use of spiritual gifts. So he spends three chapters on that. And then chapter 15, he deals with the resurrection. There had been some that had been denying the resurrection. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, that by which you were also saved, if you hold fast to that word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So, it's hard to imagine a church with more problems. And you know, perhaps if you came to a place like Corinth and realized that they had
this many problems, you might move on. But, you know, it certainly makes me feel a little better when I read 1 Corinthians and realize that Paul spent so much time straightening out, or trying to straighten out issues that they had, that when we have to go through problems ourselves, and when we have issues and troubles that we work through, whether trying to understand, you know, something about the Word of God or trying to work on our relationships with each other, it's certainly nothing that didn't happen in the first century. The Corinthian church had all these types of problems. And the good thing is that there was an answer. You know, they didn't have to wallow in their problems and stay there. Paul gave them a way out to correct these things. He had a prescription for them. So that's what we want to spend the rest of our lesson talking about. What did Paul tell them to do? We've already outlined what all their problems were. Well, that's depressing. Let's get to the fix. Well, the first thing that Paul told them to do is that they needed to go back to what the Lord said. In addressing their questions and their problems, Paul told them that they needed to get back to what the Lord said when he addressed their problems concerning divorce. Look at chapter 7 and verse 10. Chapter 7 and verse 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Paul says, what I'm telling you is what Jesus has already said. And when he talks about these things, he's discussing what Jesus had already spoken about something. In chapter 9, he talks about preachers being supported in their work. In chapter 11, in verse 23, when he talks about the Lord's Supper, he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night when he betrayed took bread. So when Paul talks about a solution, when he talks about an answer to these questions that they are having, what does he preface them with? He says, I got this from the Lord. This is what the Lord said. I received this from the Lord. And so his teaching is not really his own. What he delivered to them about the Lord's Supper was what he had received from the Lord. He talked about the source of his message. He does this in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I think that's really important when Paul is dealing with this many problems, that he is not setting himself up as the authority. Now, I, Paul, tell you this and that, and you need to listen to me because I can straighten you out. He's saying, the Lord said this, and this is the word that has been given to us, you know, the apostles, by God. And so his teaching was not his own. He is impressing upon them the importance of the source of the message. The very words that he's speaking are words that are given to him by God. Chapter 14, verse 37, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write you are the commandments of the Lord. If anybody else has something to say to you that they think is spiritual, or they set themselves up to be a prophet, test it by the Word of God. The things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So he is setting that up as being the baseline. All this is very important. These are people that are plagued with all kinds of problems and controversies and questions. And how are they ever going to get to the point that they can be of the same mind that Paul talks about at the beginning of the book? That's one of the first things he says, that they all have to be of the same mind. The only way to be of the same mind is that they have to get back to what God said. They have to get back to what Christ said. And Paul tells them, that's the solution to your problem. That's the prescription that you need. Look to the right authority. So whatever they are to believe on any issue, it's to get back to what the Lord said. And then they can agree on anything and be in agreement and be unified. And that is certainly the same thing that we have to apply today. Whenever there's religious disagreement, whenever there's division, whenever there's questions and problems, you look around the world and you see so much religious division, but are they all getting back to what God said? Are they taking Paul's advice? The way to fix this is to get back to what God said. Well, it would fix it if people would do that. You have different groups all claiming to do the same thing, claiming to follow Jesus, but they wear different names, they follow different doctrines. Again, verse 13 of chapter 1, Paul asks the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, there are many people that wear different names, but other than Christ. Paul's telling them that they don't need to do that. Sometimes, even among ourselves, questions or controversies can arise, and we have to keep in mind that the same solution to the problems exists for us today as for the Christians at Corinth, to get back to what God said. And that principle needs to guide us in everything that we teach and practice. Another piece of advice that Paul had for the Corinthians is not only to get back to what God said, but they needed to try to get along with each other. That was one of their problems. Verse 11 of chapter 1, it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. So Chloe had pointed that out to Paul, that there were contentions among them, and certainly there were, as Paul goes through the book and outlines all the different problems that they had. What does Paul tell them to do? Well, verse 10 says that by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you perfectly be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So he tells them what they need to do. They need to not be divided, and he tells them how to do that. One of the most important things they can do to have unity, of course, is to do what we've already said and get back to the Word of God. But there's other things that need to be done too. They also need to be considerate of one another. In chapter 10, Paul talks about liberty and things that are lawful. And he says in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each the other's well-being. And there's a lot that can be said about this passage, but we need to understand when Paul is saying all things are lawful for me, he's saying that all things that are not unlawful are lawful for me. He's not saying that I can do anything that I want. The law doesn't apply to me. No, he's not saying that. But he's saying there's things that I can choose to do. There's things that I can choose not to do. And if I choose to do it, if I choose not to do it, either way, then I'm okay. But I need to consider some other things when I decide whether or not I'm going to do something. And certainly the liberty that they had to eat meat is one of those things that would come into play here. What's one thing that you might want to consider before you eat meat that was offered to idols? Well, what kind of effect does it have on someone else? Verse 24 says, let no one seek his own, but each the other's well-being. Well, that makes it clear that we need to be considerate of one another. And, you know, some at Corinth were struggling with that very question, whether or not a Christian could purchase meat at the market when that meat had been used in idol worship. Paul makes it clear that it was not a sin to do that, but there was something else to consider, whether or not it was lawful for you to do that. Paul is saying, I'm willing to forego some things that are lawful for me but so that I can help somebody else. I will forego some other things if it's not profitable, if it might trip up a brother or cause some unnecessary conflict. If they were going to get along, they needed not only to think of themselves, they need to be considerate of other brethren. I think I've told you the story before. When my parents were living in Lakeland, Florida, there was a group of teenagers that were going out to eat after services. I think they all wanted to go to Chili's. And one of the parents would not let their children go to Chili's because there's a bar in the restaurant. And of course, none of the kids were going to be drinking at the bar. You know, there's a lot of us here go to O'Charlie's when they have enough tables that can move together. And there's other restaurants, Ruby Tuesday's. There's so many restaurants that I can think of. I think Olive Garden has a bar right as you go in. And you know, what if a bunch of us wanted to go to Olive Garden and somebody said, "Well, I'm not going to go there because they have a bar." And the rest of us said, "Well, that's silly. You know, we're not going to be drinking. It doesn't matter whether or not there's a bar in that restaurant." And that's what that group of teenagers could have said. "You know, your parents are being ridiculous. And we're going to go there. There's nothing wrong with us going to Chili's to eat because we're not going to be drinking at the bar. And we're not going to be ordering from the bar. We're just going to walk right past the bar." And what they did is they said, "Well, where is it that you'd like to go?" They asked her, "Is there some other place that she would like to go?" They avoided a contention. They put aside their liberty, which I believe that they had liberty to go to whatever restaurant they wanted. But they put that liberty aside and said, "Let's do what it is that you're comfortable doing." And that's what Paul is saying. You're at liberty to eat those meats, but if you're causing somebody else to struggle with it, if you're causing somebody else to offend their conscience, and certainly there's a lot of things that could be said about that, he's saying, "I can forego that. I can get by without doing some things that I am at liberty to do." So Paul told the Corinthian brethren, "Put yourself aside. Do things that serve to build each other up." And that was the spirit that was missing with some regarding spiritual gifts. Some thought that tongue speaking was considered to be one of the most impressive things, and some in Corinth were more interested in impressing each other, impressing their brethren more than they were in edifying them. And Paul constantly brings them back to the point when he regulates the spiritual gifts in worship, that these are to be done for edification, for helping one another. It's not so that focus can be on you. You need to be focused on building others up rather than getting glory for yourself. And Paul was very careful to tell them that. In chapter 14, verse 12, "Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." So they needed to be humble. And the spirit of pride about having a particular gift would lead to envy and resentment on the part of some and make it hard for them to get along. And Paul, in chapter 12, uses the example of the body. That all the different parts of the body, the members do different things. And it's that way in the Lord's church. That it's a body that's made up of many members that all do different things, but it's all those things are necessary. All those functions are necessary for the body to work properly. And a person should not be lifted up with pride. He should be humble and remember that we all have our things to do and they're all important. So this is a lesson that Paul needs the Corinthians to understand, that they need to be humble and to get along with each other. Simply put, they need to learn to love each other. In chapter 16, verse 14, he says, "Let all that you do be done with love." Every word, every action should have the best interest of your brethren. The goal should be to build each other up, not to tear each other down. It's the same type of thing that we need to concentrate on. When we work through troubles, when we try to maintain unity, unity is not achieved simply by wanting unity. It's something that has to be worked at. And it has to do with the same type of instruction that Paul gives in this letter, to consider your brethren and to avoid things that stir up unnecessary strife. Build up my brethren and avoid doing things that tear them down. To be humble and not resent the abilities of others, and to always act in love, seeking the good and never the harm for others. That's one of the prescriptions for curing what's wrong at Corinth. The next point that we want to see is that they needed to get serious about dealing with sin. This speaks to a really important issue that Paul dealt with in this letter in chapter 5, as Barry read for us this morning. The problem with having sin among you. And, you know, when you read, I don't know if you're like me, but when I read chapter 5, I can hear shock in Paul's voice in verse 1. He said, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. The way he phrases that, it's actually reported that this is just unbelievable. That of all the things that are going on there, that this is happening among you. And it's not even something that happens much among the Gentiles that it's so bad. A man has his father's wife. You can hear the shock in his voice as he levels this charge. And it's not just that one of the members had actually involved himself in this sin. It's that the congregation is tolerating it. That's what makes it so much worse. And so Paul's saying this decision that you've made to tolerate this poses a grave risk to this congregation. It's not something that needs to stay. It needs to leave. Chapter 5, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He's saying allowing this to go on, it's creating the possibility that others will be infected as well. So when a church, when a congregation does not deal with sin, then people stop taking it seriously. And I think you get that picture here in Corinth. That Paul said, people are not taking this seriously. They're actually glorying in it. How would they glory in that? Well, they might pride themselves on being so accepting and so tolerant. And you do hear that today among many people, among many different so-called religious groups, that they're very tolerant. And that's almost a badge of honor today, is to be considered to be tolerant. But Paul's saying this is not something that needs to be tolerated. Simply, there's things that don't need to be tolerated. In a church not dealing with sin, that's not good. And Paul is very clear about what it is that needs to happen. Let's look in verse 2 of chapter 5. He says, you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. What's he saying? He says, you shouldn't be glorying. You shouldn't be puffed up. You should be mourning. What else should they be doing? Verse 7. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. What is he saying to do there? I think that's pretty clear. What, to purge out the leaven, you need to get rid of this person. This person shouldn't be there among you when they're still living in adultery. They have changes that they need to make, and you have something that you need to do until that person decides to make those changes. Again, he reiterates that in verse 9. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Are they keeping company with him? Yeah, they have him among them. So they're doing what he had already told them not to do. And that's keep company with sexually immoral people. Verse 11 says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So he's making it more clear here what it is that they're to do. You have this person among you. He's like leaven that needs to be purged out. I've already told you that you don't need to keep company with sexually immoral people. Let me make it more clear. I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is any of these things, who is sexually immoral, covetous, idolater, reviler, drunkard, extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Verse 13. But those who are outside, God judges. Those who are outside the body of Christ. But he's talking about what Corinth is to do with that one who is among them. You, therefore, put away yourselves, the evil person. So, Paul's very clear about what needs to be happened. He says it at least six times in this chapter. And, you know, why is it hard for congregations today to understand that that needs to be done? It's very clear what needs to be done. They were to pull back from their relationship with Him. And also understand that this was an act of love to try to restore that person with hope that, their action would cause them to be restored. And if you read the book of 2 Corinthians, you see what did happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So the hope is that through this action, he is going to be restored. So this is another lesson that Paul gives the Corinthian brethren that we need to take to heart. It's not popular to practice discipline. It's more common to see churches follow the pattern of groups that celebrate their acceptance of just about anyone. And like we said, somewhere their tolerance is a badge of honor. Come as you are. You can come as you are, but you can't stay that way. But what people mean is you come as you are, you stay as you are. We'll take you however you are. We're not going to make you change. Well, this is a man that needed to change. And Paul said it numerous times that he needed to change and what the brethren needed to do about that. Sometimes brethren don't want to practice discipline. There's a reluctance to do that. Ungodly behavior is sometimes ignored with the hope that maybe over time it will change. Maybe it will get better. And only in the most extreme cases is there any action taken by the congregation. Sometimes not even then. And when an action is taken, it's met with complaints and disapproval by some within the group who see it as mean-spirited. But when we let that happen and listen to that, we've become to take our cue from the world rather than from God. Paul's very clear about what needs to happen when it comes to discipline. It's not something that's fun to talk about. It's not something that people enjoy taking that action. But we need to understand what the purpose of that action is. If we want to help each other get to heaven, we have to be serious about dealing with sin. Corinth had many problems, and Paul was telling them how to deal with those. He did not want them to stay in those problems. He did not want them to stay the way that they were. They needed to get back to basics. They needed to get back to listening to God. And they needed to get back to loving each other and caring for each other and not being selfish. And they needed to understand the responsibilities that they had in dealing seriously with sin. And that's really the core of our problem as individuals, is when we treat sin like it's not any big deal. Really, it is the biggest deal. It destroys our life. And if you don't recognize that it's destroying your life now, recognize that it will separate you from God forever when this life is over. God provided a way for us to deal with sin. Paul was providing a way for the Corinthians to deal with sin. And as you read on the second book, you see that they were successful in dealing with some of those things. God provided a way for us to deal with sin by providing His Son for us to die as a sacrifice for our sins. So if we receive that message, if we take advantage of that sacrifice, it shows that we are serious about dealing with sin in our life. The question is, will we do something about it? That's the question that we need to answer every day as we live. If God has given us a way out of sin, will we take advantage of it? Let's look at the example of what we see in Corinth and how they were told to take care of the things that were wrong and to make those things better. God has given us the same instruction. If we'll pay attention to it, we can become better and more like His Son, Jesus Christ, if we'll apply those same principles. Anyway, you're subject to the invitation this morning, desirous of becoming a Christian, or if you've started that life and haven't remained faithful, need to make that right with God. We invite you to come if we can help in any way as we stand and sing.